Thank you so much to Cliff and the team for leading us this morning. What a great encouragement it has been to just worship our God together. I'm so glad I never get involved in the choosing of the songs, because God chooses it, and amazing to see how it aligns. Before we get into the word this morning, I do want to share somewhat of the 2 weeks I was away. We just thought it would be good for me just give some feedback this morning in terms of the last 2 weeks, or a bit more than a week ago. I was for 2 weeks in Kenya, and I was at what they call the City to City Intensive. City to City is a organization that Tim Keller started. That really is in the business of planting churches, or mobilizing the planting of churches. They work not just with Presbyterians. Tim Keller was a Presbyterian, but he's in heaven now, and I think he's a Baptist. But they work with Baptists, with people of all kind of stripes and sizes, and even there you have a picture of that. We had large groups from South Africa, Nigeria, Uganda, Ethiopia, Rwanda. And it was really a blessing to, and America, you can spot some of the whiteies hiding around there, some of them are from America. It was just a real blessing to get to know other brothers, although theologically we were somewhat diverse. We were all on the same page for the gospel and a heart for our cities. And so City to City Africa really has a desire to reach key cities in Africa. One of them is Johannesburg, and that's where the alignment was for that. So 2 weeks with these brothers was a great blessing, and part of that blessing was just sitting in various modules. And so the 2 weeks consisted of 38 modules, four modules a day, 90 minutes each, and with pre-reading in the evenings. And so it lived up to the name of intensive. After the first week, my brain felt like mush. It still somewhat feels like that. So that's where we stayed in the corner. And at the bottom was one of the churches we visited in Nairobi. It's a church plant from one church that's planted in the last few years. I think they're in the process of planting their fifth church now. And so not a big church, but faithful in planting churches. And it was a great blessing to be there, because I almost felt at home. They were very much, it didn't feel like you were somewhere in Africa. It felt like you were in a normal worship service in Nairobi Ridge even. So it was a tent, so that was a bit strange. But yeah, so that's what we did in terms of just training and being equipped for that. And the last one, that guy in the corner, can I put that guy there? Can you see him? That's Tom. I was just one Saturday morning, we had some time off, and I was reading in my room, and lo and behold, that little dude was staring at me. So there was some fun there in terms of just getting to know the environment and getting to know the brothers, and really getting excited for church planting. I think one of the things I'm a bit hesitant of is I want to come back and just get going. But I think part of the process is actually waiting and thinking through some of these things with you as we consider this task of church planting. I'll share more of the particularities in weeks to come as we get more involved in the business of church planting. So as we mentioned last week, as Clinton mentioned last week, we are concluding our series in Acts, and we want to, the last few weeks we've been more topical, looking at the city, and this morning we want to look at the topic of God's kingdom across the city, particularly as we see it rolled out in the book of Acts. And so this morning I want us to consider two passages, one at the start of Acts chapter 1, verse 6 to 8, and then the last two verses of Acts 28 to 31. So if you can open your Bibles to there and just keep your finger in those spots. Many people aren't aware of this, but Acts really is bracketed by the theme of the kingdom. Right in the beginning and the end, this theme is emphasized. In fact, it's mentioned twice in the beginning, twice at the end. And I would suggest to you that the theme of the kingdom of God is vitally important for us to understand the unfolding of Christ's rule in this world. We find ourselves as He's extending His kingdom through the gospel. And part of what that includes is the business of planting churches. And so if you can read with me in your Bible, Acts chapter 1, verse 6 to 8, and then the last two verses of Acts. This is God's word. Let's hear it together. So when they came together, when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And then the last two verses, Acts 28, verse 30 to 31. He lived there, that is Paul, 2 whole years at his own expense, and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching him about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. The last word of Acts is this idea that the gospel goes out without hindrance. Only so far in the reading of God's word, may he reform our lives to a truth. I know we've prayed, but let's pray one more time as we ask the Lord's help for this morning. Heavenly Father, we come before you thankful again that we could raise our voices in song, in worship and praise. And we would now pray that through your Spirit you'd raise our hearts and our minds to understand your word. That your Spirit would illuminate our minds and stir our hearts, and so stir it that our hands would be led to serve you more faithfully, more wholeheartedly, more diligently, more willingly. Would you help us to approach your word this morning with eagerness, with the desire to continually be in your presence, so that we could be sent out with your presence into this world in which you've placed us. And so would you help us, we pray, we confess again our real great need of you. It's so tempted to get distracted, to be consumed with the worries and the fears of this world. But we pray, dear Lord, that you would now grip our attention with you and with your purposes for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This year is, I've been thinking about quite a big year for us, for me. And I'm not just talking about the potential of church planting and all the difficulties and the challenges and joys that that entails. No, I mean that actually this year I turned the big 40. I can't believe it. I never thought it would arrive, but lo and behold, here it is. And while we were on the intensive, I don't know why, but they found out, these youngsters, that found out about me turning 40. And as you can imagine, the jokes started coming in. One of the jokes was, "You know, Shane, when you turn 40, your eyesight starts going, right?" And I said, "Not a chance. I've never needed glasses my entire life. I am fine. Thank you very much." 2 days later, we're sitting in the class, and the facilitator asked me to read something. I was like, "Can't read that." See, whether we like it or not, whether it aligns with our wills or not, our eyesight at times worsens. When you get 40, yes, and perhaps even older. But the point I wanted to get out of that is really this: the same applies to each of us. The same applies to us as a church. With time, we don't see that well. With time, we become very nearsighted. With time, we become focused only on what is right in front of us. With time, we focus on what we're doing and not what's beyond us. And you really see a picture of that in Acts 1. The risen Lord Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. He's with his disciples. He's teaching them about the kingdom. You see that in verse 3. And yet, in verse 6, the disciples ask him this question: "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Did you see their nearsightedness? They're still focused on themselves as Jews. They're still looking to the kingdom as it relates to them. They're still thinking of God's kingdom as that which benefits them. And in having spent more than a year in Acts, we know, don't we, that Acts completely militates against this idea, against this nearsightedness. Acts calls upon us to look beyond ourselves. It calls us to see that Jesus is reigning right now and He's extending His kingdom, not just here, but out across the world. In verse 7, he essentially dismisses their question. And then verse 8, he fixes their focus. He fixes our focus by telling us that we will be witnesses of Him in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. So see, in a sense, Acts is all about God's kingdom being established. God's kingdom coming in heaven and on earth and in the people and the places of earth. This book, this history of God's reign is calling us, beloved, to not be nearsighted, but to look beyond ourselves as God establishes His kingdom. But the question we need to really ask is, how exactly is God's kingdom established? How is Christ's reign being extended? Well, for one, we know that it's through the Word of God, through the gospel that is preached. So key points in Acts, Luke makes various summary statements, and in those statements, he emphasizes the fact that the Word of God, the Word of the Lord, the gospel increased and multiplied and prevailed mightily. See, in Acts, it's through the preaching of the Word that thousands come to know and follow King Jesus. But that's not the only way that the kingdom of God grows. No, God's kingdom grows as churches are planted. See, when the Word of God takes root, when the gospel settles in the heart of believers, it bears fruit in the salvation of sinners, yes, but it inevitably leads to believers gathering and a church being planted. You see this throughout Paul's ministry. He not only makes new converts, he makes new congregation. In the book of Acts, 30 cities are mentioned, and 24 of them make explicit references to believers or the church. Why? Because the gospel went out, and when people were saved, it led to the planting of churches. Churches that in turn preach the gospel and plant other churches. And so the question for us really in Johannesburg is this: do we want to see the kingdom of God extend in our city? Do we want to see men and women and children come to know King Jesus? Then we should not only preach the gospel, but we should desire to plant churches that elevate the gospel. In fact, can I make a very strong statement this morning? You and I need church planting. We as a church need church planting. Why? Because one of the ways in which God keeps us from becoming nearsighted and selfish and inward looking is by planting new churches. Planting new churches that raise up new leaders who in return reach new people who in return revive new communities. And we as an established church need church plants because church plants revive old churches. New churches inevitably revive and refresh old churches. How? By raising up new leaders. By reaching and discipling new people who in turn revive their their communities with the gospel again. And so, dear Honeybee, one of the means that God has given to us to renew us, to keep us from drifting from our mission of God's kingdom, is to lead us to plant new churches. But realize, it's not only we who need new churches, it's our city that needs new churches. City to City shared this, and I think Clinton shared it at the QGM or AGM. In the next 10 years, Gauteng's population will grow by 7.8 million people. That's new people, new children, new generations being raised up. 7.8 million. And if we just want to reach 10% of that population, we would need 7,800 churches. Which means that we would need to plant at least 780 churches a year, just to keep up with the growth of population. Now you might say, but Shane, there are so many churches already around us, right? Let me just quickly share, in the areas that we're looking at, there's two that we have our attention on. If you look at the numbers of the population and you look at the amount of churches, they're not even reaching 10%. But do you see the need that our city is in? See, our city needs gospel-centered churches that are in gospel, in the business of gospel preaching for the sake of the kingdom. But the question perhaps I want to focus on this morning is, what exactly does church planting involve? In light of this great need, in light of our own need perhaps for revival, in light of the need of our city, what does it look like to plant churches? What does it look like to actually be about planting a church? And that, I believe, helps us in this. As I mentioned, 24 cities are mentioned in Acts where believers are found, and we can see various lessons. Don't worry, I don't have a 24-point sermon. I have a 7-point sermon. So just hold your horses. It won't be long, I promise. But I want you to take note of these seven actions that are required, that are involved in actually planting a church. The first thing I want you to see is that church planting actually involves serving. Serving. Throughout Acts, we see that the work of ministry is not the sole responsibility of the apostles or the evangelists or elders or even the church planter. No, we see that it is ordinary believers who give of themselves to care and serve others. So in Acts 2, believers sold all their possessions to help others. In Acts 6, deacons serve and use their gifts to benefit all. In Acts 8, normal believers do the work of evangelism. In Acts 11, the church in Antioch sends relief to the needy. In Acts 28, churches in Rome hear of Paul and they go to encourage him and build him up in his faith. Again and again, the work of the ministry is done by ordinary believers. Believers who willingly give themselves to care, to serve. Now it's important to realize this because you don't plant a church by being passive. You can't simply be a passenger. You don't even plant a church by planting a pulpit. We have a nice guy who talks and you just go listen to him once a week. No, church planting happens as the people of God give themselves to willingly work in the work of ministry. Work that emulates the Lord Jesus Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve, to give of himself. And so church planting really is an extension of that. It is not being served, but serving to seek and save the lost. But giving of yourself for that end. But secondly, church planting is not just about serving, it's about welcoming. It's about welcoming. Part of giving yourself to care for others and serve others is opening yourself up. being, yes, vulnerable. It's about inviting others in, yes, even into your homes, to build relationships, to get to know people around you. See, throughout Acts, the home is a key place where ministry happens. In Acts 5, the word is taught in the home. In Acts 9, Paul is encouraged and discipled in the homes of Christians. In Acts 10, the gospel is preached in the home. Acts 12, believers meet to pray in each other's homes. In Acts 16, fellowship and encouragement happens in the home. Acts 18, Christians gather, worship, and are taught in the home. And the point is simply this: when churches get planted, ministry happens not in the sacred places on Sundays. No, it happens in homes. Homes where relationships get built so that the gospel could be shared. One of the greatest challenges to church planting is not getting those outside the church in, it's getting those in the church out. To get them to connect to the community, to connect the people around them. Why? To welcome them in their homes, to welcome them into relationships, so that we can display in our life the gospel and speak meaningfully to their lives. Because in our context, I'm sure you would have noticed, it's very difficult to get to people. Most people live in gated communities. And so the challenge is, how do you get to them? Well, you get to them by building relationships. You make friends with people in the city. You show hospitality. Did you realize that's how Paul functioned? Acts or 1 Thessalonians 2:8. So then, Paul says, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. See, church planting involves sharing yourself, welcoming others near for the greater goal of the gospel. But church planting also and obviously involves speaking. Speaking. We serve and welcome people for the sake of the gospel, so that we can share the good news of Christ. After all, that's what it means to be a witness. It means to share all that Christ has done with you. Now, while most preaching in Acts is done by the apostles, we also see in Acts that it's ordinary believers who give themselves to this work. Now, Acts 8:4, it particularly is quite interesting, noteworthy. After Philip is martyred and while Paul is ravaging the church, we are told that the church in Jerusalem gets scattered, and as they scattered, they were preaching the gospel. That word for preach there is the word evangelizo. Oh my word, my Greek is a bit dead. Anyway, it's the word we get evangelism from. It means gospelizing. It means announcing the good news of Christ. You see the same thing in Acts 11. The scattered people of God go and evangelize and end up planting the church, the church in Antioch. And my point is simply this: you can't plant churches by being silent. Remember, it's the gospel that plants the church. And the gospel is something that has to be spoken. I'd remind you of Romans 10:13-15. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? See, church planting needs evangelists. Not merely evangelists who go door to door, but evangelists who connect with their community, who connect with those in the city, whether it's over a meal, whether it's taking kids to their sports, whether it's going to the shops, whether it's just forming friendships, so that we can simply share the gospel. Following on from this, church planting also involves investing. invest in. Church planting isn't merely about speaking and leaving. No, it's actually forming those relationships and investing in other people. Again, you see this throughout Acts. Acts 9, Barnabas invests in a newly converted Paul. Acts 11, Barnabas takes a newly converted Paul and invests him into Antioch. Acts 18, Aquila and Priscilla invest in Apollos and equip him and disciple him. In Acts 19, 12 incomplete disciples arrive and they're baptized and matured in the faith. In other words, church planting involves seeing people, knowing them, sharing the good news, and investing in them, discipling them. It involves going into our city with the gospel, baptizing those who believe in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, and taking the time to teach them to obey all that Christ has commanded. That's the Great Commission. See, planting churches involves wanting others to grow in the knowledge and grace of God. And so realize, planting churches, yes, involves Christians sharing their lives with others, which includes sharing their homes. And as they do it, they invite, they build up, they teach, they encourage, and they disciple. That's what we're here for as a church, to make disciples. But fifthly, church planting also involves confronting. But again, throughout Acts, we see that an inevitable result of the gospel being proclaimed and the gospel taking root in the lives of believers is that false religion and idolatry is confronted. And not only does the early church face opposition, but the early church actually directly and indirectly opposed false religion. So in Acts 17, Paul goes about and he opposes the false gods in Athens. In Acts 19, the idol worship in Ephesus is destroyed because believers trust Jesus and burn all their pagan books. And even in Acts 28, Paul warns the Jews of their unbelief. See, the reality is that we live in a world that is darkened by sin and evil, and the gospel and the planting of churches inevitably opposes that evil. It confronts that darkness. This was brought to home for us in a real way over this 2 weeks in Kenya. While we were away at the intensive, two of the brothers' wives miscarried, and a third one when we came back. On the one Saturday, they went to the market, and through a freak accident, one of the instructors landed in the hospital. And even another instructor's kid got sick, and another kid broke his leg. We were keenly aware that although it's nice to be there and get training, we were reminded that we find ourselves in a spiritual fight. In fact, the last module that we did on the Friday was all about spiritual warfare. To plant a church is to enter into a war. It is to enter into engagement with the gates of hell. Remember Ephesians 6:12, for we do not wrestle against the flesh and the blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, and against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now, I know, I do it as well. We often bemoan our city. We often complain about its evil, its crime, its injustice, yet realize one way to overcome it is not to complain or run. It is actually to plant churches. Just that stand out as light in the dark. And so given that reality that we face, the sixth thing I want you to see that church planting involves is praying. Praying. We dare not face the forces of darkness and wrestle against the power of evil in our own strength. That's why we ought to be a people of prayer. Ephesians 6, right after Paul lists the armor of God, he tells us that we are to be praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert, he says, with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. That word supplication actually means to ask with urgency. It has this connotation of pleading and begging. So see, we are called to be a people who live dependently and desperately on God for help. And again, that's what we see in Acts. The church depends upon God in prayer. In Acts 1, before every major decision, the church prays. In Acts 4, the church, in light of the persecution, prays to God for boldness. Acts 12, the church prays earnestly for God to allow Peter to survive when imprisoned. Acts 14, with prayer and fasting, the apostles set apart elders for the Lord. See, the point is simply this. We cannot possibly hope to plant a city or a church in this dark city if we're not depending upon God in persistent and corporate prayer. See, when it comes to church planting, the posture of prayer is more important than our programs and our plans. One of the brothers on the intensive, one of the pastors actually, who planted that one church I showed, who was the head pastor to help plant that church. He shared on this verse, Matthew 9, 37, 38. The harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few, therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. See, on the one hand, there's great encouragement there. The harvest is plentiful, and the harvest belongs to the Lord. It's His harvest. He's the Lord of the harvest, which means He owns it, which means He can bring it in. But on the other hand, there's also clear exhortation, and that is pray. Pray that God would raise up laborers. Pray that God would strengthen those who want to go and preach the gospel. Pray that God would bring abundant harvest to those who give themselves to that. And so, dear church, if we want to be serious about this job, we need to be praying. And so let me slot in another advertisement here. Join us this afternoon. Pray with us. Pray that God would give us strength as a people to take on our city for the sake of the gospel. Finally, church planting involves, lastly, rejoicing. I think it's important to note this because probably if you've listened to me so far, if you haven't switched off yet, you think to yourself, that's a lot, Shane. That seems difficult. And you're right, it is difficult. But it's delightful. And you see that again in Acts. In Acts 2, the church served God with gladness and generous hearts. In Acts 5, the apostles rejoiced when they suffered for Jesus. In Acts 8, the presence of Christians caused the city to rejoice. Acts 13, even when they are rejected, we see that the disciples of Christ are filled with joy. Acts 15, there is joy in the church as people are saved. Even Acts 16, there is unmistakable joy for those who are saved. Since you can't read the book of Acts and not see that they are a people of joy. And Michael Green says this of the church in Acts, that there was an undeniable radiance and joy about these people. Whatever you made of them, people could not help sensing that these people had got something. Perhaps you're like me and you're asking, well, how do I get that? How do I get this kind of joy? Is it the kind of joy we get by faking it until we make it? Is it the kind of joy we get by boasting in our abilities, by even seeing some success? No, absolutely not. We get this joy from the gospel. We get this joy from the good news of what Christ has done for you. Remember what the angels said to the shepherds. Luke records this. Luke 2, 10 to 11. Fear not. Do not be anxious. Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. In a sense, we go to our city and we say, Do not be afraid. Do not fear. Do not fret. A son has been born, a Savior, and it's this good news of great joy is to be found in Him. And so as we seek to plant a church with the gospel, that very gospel, dear friends, should renew us and inflame our joy. Because the gospel that can save our city is the gospel that has already saved us. And listen to one author, he puts it this way: motivation for missions grows out of deep personal experience with the gospel. When we are amazed at the grace of God showed in saving us, going to great lengths to save others seems an insignificant thing. We yearn to see the glory of our saving God spread through the earth and having others find in Christ what we have found. Everything in the Christian life grows, he says, out of the gospel. Thus, the deeper you go into the gospel, the higher you will soar in the mission. Perhaps the reason we're not soaring with joy in the gospel is we're not digging deeper, not reminding ourselves of how God has saved us. And so, dear friends, where is your joy? What motivates you? What animates all that you do? I wonder, is it the gospel? Is it the good news of the Savior, the Lord Jesus? And this really brings us this morning to the why question, right? We've looked at the what question. What does church planting look like? Well, it includes serving others. It involves welcoming people near into our homes, into our lives. It means speaking to them about Jesus. It means investing in them in discipleship. It means confronting false religion and idolatry. It involves praying earnestly to God for help, and it involves rejoicing as we do all of the above for the glory of God. Now, I hope you've realized that these aren't the responsibilities of those who go and plant a church. No, these are responsibilities of every single Christian. Whether you go to plant or whether you stay, the Bible calls upon you to serve. The God of the Bible calls upon you to welcome others, to speak, to invest in others, to confront and pray and rejoice. Now, just notice all those scripture references. Those are commands given to you, whether you go or stay. And so realize, dear friends, you are called to reach the city around you for the kingdom. You are called to serve and do all these things so that God's kingdom would grow. But again, the question has to be teased out more. Why? Why should we stop being nearsighted people and start looking beyond ourselves? Why should we step out of our comfort zones and do these seven things? Why should we pursue them even in the church and even as we plant? There's five reasons. Because we want to be obedient to the scriptures, right? Two, because through these means people get saved. Three, because in doing these things the church is inevitably revived. Four, because as this happens in the church, as this happens in church planting, the kingdom of God grows. But may I suggest to you there's a fifth and greater motive to do all of this. And it's the motive of why we should look beyond ourselves. Why we should see outside the church and look to our city and see those in need. And that's because the triune God of Scripture looked beyond Himself to save us. There's this Latin phrase that theologians use that wonderfully sums up this motive. It's the phrase Missio Trinitas. And it's a phrase that says that the triune God is a God who looks beyond Himself. He's a God who is on mission. He's a God who sends. And your friends, you realize this, before this world even existed, before you even existed, there was the Father and the Son and the Spirit, three persons existing in one God. And for all eternity, they gloried in each other, they delighted in each other, they shared themselves with each other. And because this God is by nature a self-giving Father and Son and Spirit, this God gave Himself for us by making us. We're made in His image to reflect this self-giving nature of His. In a sense, the most unnatural, the most natural thing in this world ought to be self-giving. To give of yourself. The most natural thing ought to be to give of ourselves, because God who made us is a self-giving God. You exist because a benevolent, blessed God made you. Not because He needed you, but to share Himself with you. And so, in a sense, the most natural thing in this world ought to be not selfishness but giving. But the most natural thing, you'd agree, in our world is actually selfishness. We see that all around us. We see it in our city. People build their own kingdoms. They seek their own wealth. They serve themselves. And dear friends, here is love, here is grace. Despite us turning in on ourselves and serving selves, this God does not turn back in on Himself, but still turns out to us. The Father turns and plans our salvation. The Son comes and dwells among us and procures that salvation with His precious blood. The Spirit indwells us and perfects that salvation. And we are ultimately saved because the Father has set the plan, the Son has sacrificed Himself for that plan, and the Spirit sanctifies us applying that plan. We are saved because the triune God of Scripture sends Himself. But that salvation doesn't end with us. We are saved because the triune God plans to use us as He sends us. Recall how Jesus prayed to the Father, John 17:18, as You send Me into the world, to do what? To save, to sanctify, so have I sent them into the world. And so may I suggest to you, we serve in the church and we plant churches because the triune God is on mission. He moves beyond Himself to save, and now He still moves beyond Himself. And He calls us to move beyond ourselves for His kingdom. And so the only question really is for us this morning, will you join Him in what He's doing? Will you join Him in participating what He does in this local church as we reach this community? Will you join Him as we go into other communities for His kingdom? Will you join the triune God of blessedness? Because He has saved you and given you every spiritual blessing in His Son. Will you join Him? Let's pray. Father, we come before You this morning thankful for Your word, thankful for the book of Acts, thankful for this exposition for the last year or so. We thank You for the call to again look beyond ourselves, to our communities, and ultimately also to You, to know that You are establishing Your church, You're building Your church, the gates of hell will not prosper against it. But we pray that these promises would stir us to greater faithfulness to You, that we would move beyond ourselves, not just be those who receive and receive, but those who give and go, those who send with joy, all for the sake, all for the glory of Your name. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.